sure the pitchers would be very, very diverse, and probably no two would be exactly alike. And it'd probably be pretty hard to describe really what our picture of God is. Isn't prayer a little bit like talking on the phone with someone we never saw? You know, we all do it. The more we talk to an individual we never saw, the more we have in our mind just some kind of a fuzzy picture of what this person probably looks like. Or maybe I'm unique in that, but I think I've heard testimony of others doing the same. We develop these mental pictures. Just by the way they talk, they remind us of somebody else, it's just something says, oh, this person probably looks like so-and-so. How many of you ever developed a mental picture of a stranger in your mind that when you met for the first time, you said, ah, that's exactly what I thought you'd look like? Usually it's the other way around. We don't even want to admit that we were framing them differently than what they appeared. It's not usually how it happens that we have the right mental picture. It is so interesting to me how we interact with people that we never meet multiple times, and how these telephones, these phones that we use, how they dismantle our voice and put it back together right outside the ear of the next person, to the point that we can think we begin to know this person, to the point that we have a picture in our mind of this person. And we can recognize them by their voice. And the more we do that talking, the more we get a picture. But if we can never, ever get the mental picture right of people who live and breathe and sneeze and do the things that human beings do, if we can never get the picture right by their voice, how are we ever going to get a perfect picture of God? As we mentally try and put earthly images, the things that we understand, into heavenly realms and God, how are we ever going to do it? What does a holy God look like? Isn't this a futile discussion out of the gate? I mean, why did you give me this assignment to begin with? Aren't we talking about an impossible thing that makes no difference in our prayer life? Does it really matter how we picture God? If you choose to think of God as a big, husky policeman that you saw, that looked like he could take on the world and you wouldn't want to get close to, he could club anybody and put them in their place, if that's the way you have a picture of God, does it really matter? Or if I think of God as a jolly Santa Claus with a white beard and, just love everybody and just... Does it really matter if that's my picture of God and yours is a policeman? Will it make any difference in our prayers, in our perspective of life? In our phone conversations, if we have that person at the other end pictured as tall and slender and physically fit and nice crop of hair, as we're talking to them and we discover when we chance to meet that it's completely the other end of the spectrum, it probably doesn't matter much. As long as they could service us, as long as they could help us through our problem, as long as the orders were right that we talked to them about, we got the right stuff, or they gave good advice on our project and it worked, how they appear or how we thought they appeared is probably rather irrelevant. It really doesn't matter. We just have to readjust our mental picture with reality after we see them, and we say, oh, I had a wrong picture of them. Usually, it doesn't matter. Now, if they were our dietary coach, and after we meet and greet, we discover they're 200 pounds overweight, maybe it would matter. Maybe we would say, no, wait, does this person, are they giving me good advice? Do they know what they're talking about? They don't seem to be able to put in real life what they're talking to me about. And from that point on, we might have a bit of a dichotomy of trust Because, now wait, it's different than what I was picturing here. You're trying to tell me what to do, and you're trying to tell me you have the answers. And it doesn't seem like you do. At least it's not working for you. Does it matter how we view God? Does it matter how we view God when we talk to Him? As Christians, we all have that prayer. We all have prayer is a resource. We know that. We talk about it lots. Especially in times of trouble and when we're needing wisdom. We believe in prayer, don't we? Or do we? How are we picturing God in those times? New research suggests how much we benefit from prayer, how much of a comfort it is, depends on our perception of God. It depends on our perception of God. The Baylor University study found that prayer did not necessarily always ease anxiety, and that a crucial factor was an individual's relationship with God. Now, Norman gave you a little preview that I'm going to encourage you tonight to get to know God. Get to know God. One of the older brethren came to me after I preached this message this morning and asked them for critique and advice. They said, you know, the real way to get to know God is just spend time reading this book. And we will get a perspective of God that will carry over into our prayer life, I believe. They said if God feels far away, it's maybe because we're not close enough to Him in this book. Relationship very much carves out our mental picture. We have one picture of people that we relate to, and we can hear something, and we can say, no, I don't believe that about that person. I know that person. And we can have other mental pictures of people that we don't relate to a lot. We say, yeah, I believe that. From what I saw, yeah, that's the way it is. How do we get to know God? Relationships are made up of a complex dynamic. We find comfort around certain people because of a series of unique things that happen between us. Sometimes it's hardship that makes friends. Sometimes it's selfish dynamics that make friends. But when we choose a friend, usually at the end of the day or at the end of the years, we maybe can't necessarily put a finger on it, but we say we just clicked. I mean, there was just some sort of magnetism there. It just, they were different enough from me, or we were enough the same, or whatever it all was. We became very close friends. So for prayer to be effective, we have to connect with God. We don't communicate unless we have a connection. There are people in our life that we call strangers. And they're strangers to us because we seldom see them. We don't really know them. We don't call them friends because they're not friends. What are we saying? What we are saying, there was a disconnect. The difference between a friend and a stranger is how much connection is there. And where there's a disconnect, we are strangers. Where there's a connection, we are friends. The Baylor University study found that those who had a sense of God as loving and protective were far more likely to feel that prayer relieved feelings related to anxiety, fear, and dread. By contrast, the same study said those with avoidant or insecure attachments to God were more likely to regard prayer as an unsuccessful attempt to cultivate and maintain an intimate relationship with God. Matt Bradshaw, PhD, was the one who made that study. You know, it's possible for us to say that prayer doesn't work because of our disconnect with God. These individuals pray, but they do not necessarily believe God will be there when they need Him. Did you get that? These individuals pray, but they do not necessarily believe God will be there when they need Him. Maybe they believe he is holy and they too sinful to really have a connection in ways that impact life. There can be various reasons that this happens. The result of praying for these people may then in fact be higher levels of anxiety rather than lower after the fact. The slogan that prayer changes things may not be a slogan that they can say. Or at least if it does change anything, it changes it for the worse. They prayed, nothing happened. It seemed like there was no connection there. Bradshaw said, when we don't have a proper picture of God, and I quote, rejected, unanswered, or otherwise unsuccessful experiences in prayer may be disturbing and debilitating and may therefore lead to more frequent and severe symptoms of anxiety-related disorders, end quote. Instead of time with God being a time of comfort, a time of waiting, a time of believing, a time of that picture of God being that Father in heaven that is concerned and caring, it can become a time of anxiety instead of what it was intended to be, instead of easing and anxiety. For many individuals, God is a major source of comfort and strength that makes the world seem less threatening and dangerous. Even in people that aren't overly religiously inclined, I like to still believe that the majority of them in times of extreme adversity will pray. They'll at least try prayer. Through prayer, these individuals seek to develop a relationship with God, but it may not be a people that have an intimate relationship with God and really understand God and God's workings. Those who achieve the goal of picturing God, who God is, and believe that God will be there to protect and support them during times of need, develop that picture by a secure attachment to God each day, every day. I was blessed by one brother who shared after the message this morning. He said, you know, he said, I just find myself, he said, when I lose that very necessary screw, he said, and I end up finding, he says, the first thing I want to do is just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now that's a connection with God. That's a connection with God in the everyday that is going to carry into his picture, I believe, of when he's in a situation where maybe the answer isn't coming as easily or as quickly. Because he's framing in his mind a God that cares about the little details of his life as he's going throughout his day. So does it matter how we view God when we pray? May a complicated prayer life be a result of how poorly we frame God in our mind in the day-to-day, in our communication with God as we go through life? Now, the only hope for our poorly pictured telephone conversation, if we have a person framed wrong when we meet them, our only hope is to let reality become reality, okay? Whatever we had them pictured, that is not what it was. This is what it is. This is who they are. This is them. This is a real image. I would be a rather foolish person to say after meeting my fictitiously thin, a person I perceived as thin and slender friend, a figment of my imagination, that they are still who I pictured them to be, even after reality proves different, I'd be pretty foolish to do that. I think we'd all agree. You'd say, well, Howard, you saw them. The picture is different than what you had it perceived. The only antidote we have for successful prayer is to look at the only reality we have and believe it. And believe it. Brothers and sisters, these promises were not put in this book just to take up space on our desk at home, on our shelf, or wherever we put our Bible throughout the week. This is a picture of God. This is where God wants us to spend time so that we come to Him. We have a balanced perspective of who He is. I'd like to turn to a few passages. First one, let's go to John 1. I was blessed as I pondered this picture of God. John 1, I'd like to read verses 14 to 18. It's talking about this word, this understanding, this revelation that we hold in our hands. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred above me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Can we believe when we read this book and we try and get a picture of God that if we look at Jesus, we're getting the picture? We're getting the picture. I marvel how the Jewish people there, when they got that first glimpse of Jesus there in the temple, when He opened up to the Old Testament and he read there and He said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled." And it says they marveled at His gracious words. They had a perspective of God. Their perspective of God was terror, awe. And here they're saying, "No, wait, this is fulfilled. This is God. We just saw a revelation of God. Jesus declared Him." If we want to get a right picture of God, we must see Him in Jesus. We must see Him through Jesus. Jesus is His Son. Jesus taught us to be a praying people. And we are called to be a praying people. But the only way we will be a praying people, an effective praying people, is if we have a balanced view of God and His holiness and His power and His love and His love. When we get that out of balance, our prayers can go amiss. Because God, we don't have God pictured as who He really is. Jesus came embodying the power of God and the love of God. He was God. Sometimes Jesus didn't utilize the power that He had because He had purposes that He knew the people around Him didn't understand. And He chose to do some things at times that caused stress to those that were with Him. When Lazarus was sick, they said, "Jesus, let's get over to this village. Lazarus is sick." But in my own terminology, he messed around for a couple days. Why? Because He wanted to show His power, but in a different way than what the people were looking for right at that moment. And He entered into the emotion of what happened when He got there and He saw them weeping. He entered into their sorrow. But yet, overshadowing all that, He knew that this was His opportunity to show them His power in a way that they were not expecting. The psalmist was effective because he had a picture of God that can, and a God that cared. The Psalms has been a comforting passage for all of us, I'd like to believe, as we go through difficult experiences. Why do people turn to the Psalms? Why did they turn there? Because the Psalms show us a window into our extreme, dire, out of control situations and how to connect with God and believe God in the midst of all that. And there are many depressed people go to Psalms to get their picture of God readjusted when they are feeling like the psalmist. And they see how the psalmist viewed God, and they get a proper perspective of God to face whatever they're facing. Psalm 39, verse 12 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Dire situation. But he had a picture of God as somebody who can, somebody who could, somebody who cared. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 31. It's a little further back from where you likely still are. John 16, 31. Jesus shows a proper view of God through faith. John 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Did you get that? Jesus realized he was now at the point where all his life work was going to be scattered. But he says, "You're going to leave me, but I'm not going to be alone, because the Father is with me." If we want to get a window of God, we can see it through Jesus. Though earthly friends forsake us, our Father in heaven won't. Our Father in heaven won't. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. This is after the ascension. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." These people had a picture of God. A picture of God, a faith in God, that even though he was taken out of their sight and completely absent, they believed he was approachable and available for them at that very moment. The only right perspective of God is seeing a God that can. A God that can. In all the impossibilities that lay around us and life looks like it couldn't work out, we have to believe that with God it can. It says they prayed in supplication, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Another verse, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We need to view God. I believe a picture of God needs to be like a little boy views his daddy. A little boy has a strong belief that daddy can. You know, daddy is just able to fix anything. Now there's a point they come to that they realize daddy has limitations, but a little boy believes he can. Our God doesn't have limitations. Our daddy can. Our daddy can. But sometimes little boys go to daddy for permission, and they come back to their siblings after making some grand request that they thought would be easy for daddy to do. They come back and say, "Daddy said no. Daddy said no." Even while they had a daddy that could, they understood sometimes daddy says no. Or sometimes daddy says, "Not now." When we have a relationship with our daddy, we can make requests with perseverance and with supplication, knowing that he can. Knowing that he is all powerful. Knowing that we can trust him, trust in his ability. But Jesus has taught us, as we relate to a daddy who can, we need to also realize that our daddy, our Father in heaven, in his holiness, in his omniscience, he has a right to give us an answer that may be different than what we would hope for. But we have the promise. When Jesus said, "Father, if there's any way that you can take this path that I need to go, this next step, if you can take it away, if there's any way, please do." But he said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." It was a powerful time of prayer. He had God framed as the God who can, but also the God who could give directives according to his will. The little boy that comes back after daddy said no and says, "Daddy doesn't like me anymore, he said no," is a little boy that's set up for failure in future relationships with his daddy, because he framed daddy differently than who daddy really is. Daddy might have had some reason that he knew it was not good for that little boy to have that request honored. But it had nothing to do with that daddy didn't love that little boy. Our mental pictures can frame God in ways that he is not, because of the answers we're sensing when we pray. In order to develop a clear idea of prayer, we must have a clear idea of God, a clear perspective of God. Biblically speaking, God is a personal being. He's not human, but through Jesus Christ, he understands humanity, but he's very, very personable. This is critical to prayer because it means that God is a person. God desires a relationship. God wants to interact with us. We are created in his image, and it's okay to have a picture of God that resembles things that we understand as far as our features. The Bible talks about God's arms, and it talks about the palm of his hand, and it talks about things that we can understand. From a human perspective, we can understand, even though he's not human. He is personal. When I talked to that salesperson that I never met before on the phone about some piece of equipment they have to offer, I hear a voice at the other end that I never saw in my life. I don't picture them like I'm talking to a baboon or a gorilla or something inhuman, because I know it's another human being at the other end. I picture them as a human being. I think sometimes maybe we falter and we don't connect with God the way we should because we fail to realize the aspect of his being personal. Not human in the same level we are, but the desire for relationship, the desire to be involved in our life. I believe he appreciates that thank you from that brother when he finds a screw. He delights in his children that pray and trust, and pray and trust, and thank. God is a personal being, an omnipotent, all-powerful, personal being. Jesus because of coming here to earth, understands humanity firsthand. But I believe God understands it secondhand, because God is that interested in our life that he allows Jesus to intercede for us. Where he doesn't understand it, we have a Father in heaven that says, "No, wait, I saw what Sonny did down there. I understand why he did that, God." And it says that Jesus intercedes for us. And God, in his desire to have a relationship with us, says, "Oh, I can forgive that. I can forgive that." God has a will. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, but personable. He has a will. And we are able to relate to him on a meaningful level. If he were impersonal, then prayer would have no more meaning to us than what it does to the Buddhist, than what it does to Muhammad down the street from my shop. But our picture of God is different. Our picture of God is a God that wants to have a personal relationship with us, a meaningful relationship with us. If he were personable but uncaring and distant, prayer wouldn't be meaningful. Prayer would probably do us more harm than good. But not only is God personal, he is also loving. And if we don't have that picture of God in hand as we talk to him, we can become like Moses that Anthony talked about on Thursday morning at conference. You know, Moses had this thing that was a lot of security to him as a shepherd. It was called a rod. You know, that rod, a shepherd's rod, does lots of wonderful things. It can beat away the predators. It can maybe even kill the predators. It can help sort the sheep out. I don't know what all they did with the rod, but a shepherd and a rod went hand in hand. But you know, God told Moses to throw your rod down, and he did, and it became a serpent. His security was suddenly taken away. And it says he ran, he fled. And God told him, "Now I want you to go back and grab that serpent by the tail." Now, I can't picture that. Number one, even if it's a non-venomous serpent, I don't touch him. I try and get somebody else that's braver than me to go after him. And as I observe, they usually go after them just behind the head. I never watched them grab by the tail. But God said, "Grab it by the tail." And he had to overcome that fear, and he had to grab it by the tail. But you know what happened? There was an object lesson there. God had his attention, and there was a relationship with God developed through that. Do you think God works in our lives the same way yet today? You think sometimes he tests us in our securities? Maybe even turns them into something scary? So that we can learn to know him and have a better relationship with him and realize that he is all powerful. He does have life. He does care about us. He does have it under control. My Bible says that he wants us to cast all our care upon him, all our care. Oh, how hard that is, at least for me, when life seems out of control and scary. Timo said, on Thursday, Timo said, "Love is not spelled with a four-letter word. It's better spelled with a three-letter word, G-O-D. It caught my attention. You know, it says that in the Bible. God is love. God is love. God is not only loving, he is all-loving. He's omnibenevolent. He loves everyone. He desires for everyone to be saved. And in relation to our picture of God, we must picture God as desiring the best for his children, even though with maybe what we're experiencing doesn't feel like the best at the moment. It is important that we have that picture of God, that he does desire the best for us. God is also omnipotent. There is no prayer that is beyond his ability to answer. Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." We can go pretty far out in our request to God, and it would not be impossible for him to do. But the fact that God is all-knowing, that he is omniscient, that might temper the answer we get in some of the grand requests that we make to God from our earthly perspective. The Bible is clear that God knows everything. We could turn to, we won't for the sake of time, but Psalm 139, 2 to 4, 147, 4 to 5, Isaiah 46 and verse 10, Matthew 6 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you have need before you ask him." God is that concerned and that involved in our lives that before we ever thought to pray, he knew that we needed it. Do we believe that about God? Is that the picture we have of God? That he did know it before we ever asked him? But maybe he was just testing us to see if we would ask him? Don't you just love when you go to the doctor? You know, something scary showed up in regarding your health, and you go online and you do some research and you wonder and you read all the possibilities, and after a while you can be in this almost little bit of a phobia, and you realize, well, we better get to the doctor. And you go to the doctor and you describe what's happening, and you can tell that he's not seemingly alarmed. He very calmly says, "I know what you got. I know what you got. It's this and this and this. And you're going to have to do this and this and this. You're going to have to take this certain kind of medicine. You're going to have to do this certain kind of therapy, whatever it is." You know, there's just something that we relax again because we trust in his knowledge. We realize that all these little phobias we were on was not reality. He knew. He could tell what it was. And it's not what we thought it was. And we relax in that. You want a picture of God? God is a doctor. God is a doctor. He will not always advise us the easiest path and give us chocolates and gummy worms as the answers to life. But he will prescribe what will lead us to holiness and what will bring life into a manageable perspective, maybe along with his grace. He will prescribe what will be good for our good, for the good of mankind, for the good of his kingdom. God is also immanent, meaning that God is active in his creation in a personal way. Not only directing the great matters, but also involved in the daily life of everyone. This means that no prayer is too great for him, but it also means that no prayer is too small for him. You know, sometimes we have these pictures of, oh, maybe it's a certain business. We say, well, my little project, no, I wouldn't take it there. I think that'd be a pain to them. I'll take it over here. This seems like a smaller company, probably more receptive of my little project. God covers the gamut, big or small. We don't have to decide, is it too little to take to God or is it too big to take to God? The answer is no, it's not too little and it's not too big. And we are not too sinful. We are not too bad to take it to God. God being immanent means that God is like the man in the control tower at the airport that's up there giving direction and overseeing the jets that are coming in here and the ones that are taking off here and overseeing all that, observing all that. But he's also the same person that can come down to the gate and greet us as we're getting off that plane and say, "Do you need a wheelchair? May I give you a wheelchair? You have a long walk down here to the other terminal." Or maybe he'll say, "It's a long walk, but I'm going to give you grace. You can make it. You can make it." While we cannot explore all of God's attributes in one evening, we do know that God is supremely in charge of everything that happens in his universe, Nothing will take him by surprise, and nothing will happen in our lives without the knowledge of God, even though we may not always understand his actions. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And there may be some things that happen on this side of eternity that we just have to rest that we won't understand. We won't understand on this side, because God is God. God is judicial. I think we can picture God as a judge, because he is a judge. He will judge the world in righteousness. It's a good picture of God to have. It's a picture that will help us to live and lead a holy life as we balance his love with the fact that he does have expectations for us. He does have laws that he wants us to live within. But God is a fair judge. He's a fair judge. He will judge in righteousness. He won't allow us to be tempted. He won't allow us with our sentence to be tempted above that we're able to bear. His verdict will be with compassion. If it will need grace on our part, the grace will be there. I don't know how it would feel to be a prisoner and know that that person that's dressed in black and holds a gavel and steps up behind that podium. I've been in courtrooms already, and I watched sessions come into order. And just to know that there is a person that may hold the next 10 years of your life under their gavel, or maybe hold your whole life under their gavel. Their judgment will be your verdict. I can't imagine what it would feel like to be under that if it's something that is very involving. But you know, with God, he's a fair judge. He judges righteously. That's a picture that we need to have of God. Jesus Christ taught us to commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. God will be fair with our diligent efforts to live for him here in this life. Our picture of God needs to be one of assurance that he knows everything and will do all things well. His personal nature, love, power, knowledge, wisdom, holiness, eminence, and sovereignty all playing a role in who God is and how we need to picture God when we speak to him. If we have God framed as a policeman, just a policeman, we have a wrong picture of God. God is a policeman, and God does keep records, and God does have rules that he would like to have enforced. There's a law of sowing and reaping that God has put into effect here on earth. But God is not just a policeman, not just what we think of the fearful side of a policeman. God is also the loving side of a policeman. If you have God pictured as a loving daddy, I want to reinforce tonight, he is a loving daddy. And I think for some of us, at least, that go through deep and dark experiences, it's hard for us to get that picture right in our mind. I was just sitting with someone very recently for breakfast. They were struggling with this fact that God is good. As they see what happens to children, innocent children in the world around them, and probably including some of the things going on in their heart, they struggled. Their question was, how do you believe that God is good? Read this book. Read this book. God is fair. God will be fair. We can't understand that fairness. We're not God. As we look around, we will never figure it all out because we're not God. But we must come back here to get our right picture of God. Some pictures of God will destroy our life, will destroy our prayer, will destroy our relationship. If you have God pictured as a loving daddy, he is a loving daddy. But loving daddies don't always give their children everything they ask. And sometimes loving daddies have reasons for things they do that their children won't understand. They can't really explain to their children. There is something about rescue operations by a daddy that endears and draws and bonds. It's interesting to observe that. God is a loving daddy. He may ask us to go through difficult experiences, or we might get ourselves into difficult experiences, but he's a daddy that wants to be there if we want him to be there. He's a daddy that wants to be there if we want him to be there. He can pick us up when we fall. When that child is terrified and that dog is meeting them at eye level, that strange dog, and the child is terrified, it's just interesting for me to observe how a daddy can go and pick that child up and lift it above the trembling elements that it was relating to. And it could be there sniffing and sobbing and just trying to undo the terror of where it just was. And it can just hold that child. The dog can be right down, right underneath it, but the child feels secure because it's in daddy's arms. That's a picture that God wants us to have of his ability in our life. Oh, there's times that I believe God can limit the powers of Satan. But I believe there's lots of times that God has allowed the laws of this fallen world to be at work. But he is there to rescue his children and to preserve them from the worst of what this world will give on its own. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." I don't know how you picture God. I don't know if you're in a deep, dark situation right now, or where you find yourself, or if you're rejoicing on the mountaintops. I do believe that how we picture God does matter in each of the experiences. God has chosen in his holiness to allow man to reap the consequences of personal choices. God has chosen to allow the world to self-destruct itself. And there are some things that we are just part of that because this world is going to fold up. This world is going to pass away. This world is going to burn. John 16, verse 33 says, "In this world you will have trouble." It doesn't mean God isn't God. God warned us that we will have trouble. The Christian wife of the drunkard will get something to live with in the midst of that trouble that the non-Christian wife of a drunkard doesn't have. Because God is a God of grace in our trouble. He's a God that will not ask us to do something that we won't have what it takes as one of his children to make it. He won't ask us to do that. What is a good picture of God when you pray? Picture him as a good doctor who knows you inside out, a college professor who has wisdom when you don't, a policeman who holds accountable and restores order to chaos, a judge that brings justice but delivers justice in loving and caring ways, a counselor who has lots of time to talk and is not hurried, but most of all, a daddy and a husband who we belong to and is there for us whenever we call, and it's okay to keep banging on his knee to get his attention because he is our Abba Father, our Daddy Father. May God bless us with that kind of a relationship with God, that he is there because we have him pictured right in our mind. The truth is reality to us. Shall we?